Two readings. First one's Psalm 118, verses 1 to 2, and then 19 to 29. Give thanks to the Lord, because he is good and his love is eternal. Let the people of Israel say, his love is eternal. Open to me the gates of the temple. I will go in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. Only the righteous can come in. I praise you, Lord, because you heard me, because you have given me victory. The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is. This is the day of Lord's victory. Let us be happy. Let us celebrate. Save us, Lord. Save us. Give us success, O Lord. May God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. From the temple of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He has been good to us. With branches in your hands, start the festival and march around the altar. You are my God, and I give you thanks. I will proclaim your greatness. Give thanks to the Lord, because he is good and his love is eternal. The second reading is Mark, Gospel reading 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem near the towns of Bethphage and Bethany, they came to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples on ahead with these instructions. Go to the village there ahead of you. As soon as you get there, you will find a colt tied up that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if someone asks you why you are doing that, say that the master needs it and will send it back at once. So they went and found a colt out in the street, tied to a door of a house. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders asked them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered just as Jesus had told them, and the crowd let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the animal, and Jesus got on. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches in the field and spread them on the road. The people who were in front and those who followed behind began to shout, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the coming kingdom of King David, our Father. Praise be to God." Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and looked around at everything. But since it was already late in the day, he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The image that we have from the Palm Sunday into Jerusalem is idyllic, isn't it? Everyone is happy. People are waving palm branches. And when I thought about that, as we did earlier when I picked one up, I found myself wondering, like, is this the first century version of the foam hand that people take to sporting matches? You know those ones? You've seen them on telly, those big hands. But I'm thinking, you know, we're waving. We're trying to make sure we're making, amplifying, I guess, what we're doing as people travel along the way. But it is this remarkable setting that we have where Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem on this day. And in the past, I guess I've talked about some of the parts of this story that sound a little bit strange and ridiculous to us. You know, the idea that Jesus would send his disciples to the home of someone they don't know to take an animal from there for him to ride with simply the instructions, if anyone asks you, just say the Lord needs it. And it'll be okay. And I've talked about how odd it would be for me to send you to a place where of people that I don't know and you don't know and say, you know, just take their car, right? And if they come out from the house while you're taking the car, just say, Pete needs it. And they go, yeah, it's okay. It's never going to happen, is it? But just as a little footnote on that idea, this is part of where we find ourselves a little bit strangely conflicted, I guess, when we look at the stories. We sometimes make the mistake of only looking at them through the eyes of our own culture and our own time. And you will have heard when we were talking and showing those little clips and videos about small groups and home groups and what people get out of them and those kind of things. And one of the comments that was made then was by a person in one of our home groups who said, I love understanding the setting that the stories were originally in and being able to understand what Jesus was trying to say to them. Because if I can understand a little bit more of that, then maybe I can understand a little bit more of what the scriptures are saying to me now. And not just Jesus in the scriptures, but any of those settings. But as I thought about that example about, you know, go and get a car, I was reminded that this is also very much a difference in culture. Because way, way back when I first started working for the church, I was working in youth and children's ministry in the Lismore mission area, which was a pretty large space. Like, I used to do nearly 280 kilometres a week if I did nothing other than teach RE. Right, if all I did was go to the schools where I taught classes, I did 280 kilometres a week. The furthest drive was on a Friday morning. I had to drive for an hour to get to the first class. Right, so it was a big space. But in that Northern Rivers Presbytery region for the Uniting Church as a whole, there was a significant Indigenous population there, First Nations people, and they had a wonderful pastor. Walker, his name was. He was just brilliant. But one of the frustrations that a lot of people had, it got raised constantly at different meetings at the time, was that the presbytery provided him with a vehicle, and some people were always a bit miffed when they'd see the vehicle at the other end of the presbytery, you know, somewhere 150, 200 kilometres away, with someone else driving it. It was all the way down there and he wasn't driving it. And when I thought about this story today, that image came back to me. Here is one, because his response was always, they needed it. Interesting, isn't it? They needed it. They came to me and they said, can I borrow your car? I need it. And his answer was, of course, you need it. Very much the same as the person that comes to the door of their house when the people are taking the colt. What are you doing? The master needs it. Okay, he needs it. There are cultural differences in the way we hold on to property, the way we don't hold on to property, that are also important for us to understand. But it's also one of those things that when we look at the early church stories in Acts, where we read after the day of Pentecost and all of those kind of things, those early stories, it talks about the people gathering together with glad and humble hearts. Does anyone recognise these words? Gathering together with glad and humble hearts, sharing everything they had in common. And the people would sell what they had and give the money to the elders, and they would distribute it according to their need. Because they needed it. Sometimes being a part of a Christian community, sometimes being a part of the kingdom of God, is not about how we gather, but about how we let go. So maybe that's just one of those things to keep in the back of our mind as we think about today. But as we look at this Palm Sunday story, we know from looking at the other stories, in the other gospel stories about this moment, that they're not all as joyful as the way it's presented in the story that we heard today. If you're a fan of Jesus Christ Superstar, any fans of the musical Jesus Christ Superstar here today? One, two, three. We're getting more as I go longer. Four, another one over there. Yes, I see that hand. Always love saying that. Then you'll know that in connection with this story, there's that wonderful deep voice of the person who plays Caiaphas. And you remember the first words he speaks or sings? Tell the rabble to be quiet. We anticipate a riot. This common crowd is much too loud. They're the words, aren't they? And it comes out in that rich, deep voice, a menacing voice. And we hear that in the scriptures in Luke. where the Pharisee approaches Jesus and says, "Tell them to be quiet." And the response that's given in the musical is very much what's in the scriptures. If I tell them to be quiet, the rocks themselves will start to call out. How's that for a response? Yeah, I can tell them to be quiet if you like, but if I do, like, nature's going to sing anyway. So you may as well let them go. But we see straight away in these other stories that as soon as Jesus arrives, conflict is happening. We heard last week in our story where we heard once again those religious leaders saying, basically, this person is getting out of control, he's becoming far too popular, we can't allow this to happen. John identifies that displeasure about the growing popularity. So even at this time of what seems to be the greatest recognition that Jesus is having, perhaps even triumph is taking place, might even be a word you would use, the backroom wheels are starting to turn. And they're trying to figure a way to turn everyone against him. Because in all of this story, the greatest complexity that we have is this incredible transition from such a remarkable welcome, Hosanna, palm branches, to crucify him, 5 days later. The transition is almost beyond us. And yet that's what takes place because of what's happening in the background. The psalmist picks up a few key ideas that I think are worth connecting with as we spend just a little bit longer on these things today. So there's a few key things that are said. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His love is eternal. Let the people of Israel say his love is eternal. It's important for us to remember that when we talk about our relationship with God, and every so often we hear ourselves talking about matters eternal. And if you lived or grew up in Sydney, then there was always, you spotted that writing eternity, you know, around the city every so often, trying to prompt people and remind people about what might lie ahead. But the one thing that I want to constantly remind myself and yourself about is that our eternity has already begun. If our forever with God stuff is just about what happens after we die, we're missing some of the most important part. It's about how we journey through our life with Christ at our centre now. It's not just about getting a nice prize at the end. We actually get to experience something of what it is to be in God's presence now. And not just for our sake, but for the sake of others. I don't want to embarrass Doug too much, but if we think on that idea that says, you know, he's serving you in incredible ways, and yet he says he's getting incredible satisfaction out of it. Folks, there are times when we find ourselves in those places doing the things that God wants us to, and yes, it might be tricky and difficult, but because we know we're doing what God is expecting of us, there's a lot of satisfaction in that too. I want to encourage you that if you are one of those people who says, "Oh, I'm too old, you know, I can't do too much anymore," then pray like crazy. Just fervently pray. There are so many things that we're hoping that God might achieve in this area. There are world issues that are taking place that require prayer. You've got children and grandchildren. Pray for them. Pray for someone else's children and grandchildren. Like, if you've got nothing but time, pray like crazy. This week, we're a little bit understaffed. Look at the back desk. There's no one there. Right? John's had some surgery on his nose for some skin cancers and stuff. Pray for him. It's taken a little bit longer to get better than he thought. Pray for him. Barb Walsh had hip surgery in the last little while. Pray for her. There's all sorts of things that we can do, but there are also little things that you can do. If you can, you know, push a few slides, then you can manage the sound desk. You could give John a break every so often. It's not hard to do. So there are lots of little bits and pieces that you can do. Some of those things that we're looking for people to do around here, for example, are jobs that maybe take an hour or two a week, or an hour or two a fortnight, you know, or an hour or two every 3 weeks. How long does it take to count the offering, Keith? because so many people are giving electronically, which is great. But an hour, hour and a half? Yeah, so at the moment we've got just a couple of people that do that a couple of times a month. If we had another couple of people who are prepared to give an hour and a half on a Monday, then that gives those people a little bit more time to do other things. So all sorts of ways that you can do things. But out of that service, I believe, comes incredible joy and satisfaction. Our journey with Christ has already begun. We're already experiencing something of the presence of God's kingdom. As we read through what the psalmist says, then he says, "Open the gates of the temple. This is the gate of the Lord. Only the righteous can come in." That sounds like a bit of a barrier, doesn't it? Would you describe yourself readily as righteous? I don't. I'd probably more readily describe myself as frail and broken and, you know, recognising my mistakes. So how does someone feel when they say only the righteous can come in? And yet then we recognise that it's all that Christ has done for us that declares us righteous. I don't know if you've ever had that situation where you turned up somewhere and you knew you were invited but the person at the door didn't. Have you ever had that situation? Anyone? Gosh, you're not even living if you haven't had that experience. You turn up and you're thinking, what do I do? What do I do? And at that point, you know, someone that does know you're supposed to be there, or the person who's organised the event, or the person who's you've been in contact with, leans past that person at the door and says, no, he's okay, he's with me. Or she's with me, she's allowed. Yeah, no, she's on the list, it's okay. And there's that bit of relief, oh, I'm in. All that Jesus has done declares you righteous. Puts you in good standing with God and invites you into God's presence, into the temple. The stone that the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. Those times when perhaps you or maybe your dad or your mum or someone has that little box of things that don't belong anywhere. In the garage, it might have been, you know, the stray nuts and bolts. Anyone have any of them in the garage at some stage? Like a little tin. Well, my dad had them in tins. I think I've got them in tins. And then when you, oh, gee, I haven't got a nut that fits that bolt, you tip them out and rat through them and try to find it. My mum had a similar thing upstairs, said it was full of buttons. When you needed just the right one, the right colour, the right size, all that kind of stuff. These are almost the rejected ones, aren't they? And yet when you come to that particular job, suddenly it's the most important thing you've got. When people looked at Jesus, when the religious authorities looked at Jesus, they saw him as worthless. They saw him as something to be discarded. They saw him, even worse than that, they saw him as something that was against them. And so he's rejected, he's pushed away, and yet turns out to be the most important, the foundational piece in the whole puzzle of our relationship with God. May God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good and his love is eternal. We've talked about the eternal part before. God does bless, I believe, all who come in the name of the Lord, certainly Jesus. But if you step out in God's name to do things on behalf of people, to share with people, I believe that God will bless you as well. And we can give thanks to God because he is good and his love does last forever. I've encouraged you every year that I've been here, so this is probably nearly the ninth time I've told you this now. Don't hurry, please don't hurry through this next week. Don't try to do a long jump from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. Don't forget to land on Maundy Thursday to stop and to think about the Last Supper and the time in the garden, the trials during the evening, and then into Good Friday when that process concludes and the crucifixion takes place, the stillness and the emptiness of Saturday. Because then Sunday will become even more alive. Make the journey as you make your way through. Amen.